Earlier in this conference, Pastor Kalifungwa preached on standing under the Lord of the harvest, reminding us of who our Lord Jesus Christ is, reminding us of the marching orders that he has consequently given to the church, and really what we ought to be doing in the light of that. I am speaking on standing on the gospel preaching. Standing on the gospel preaching. And in many ways, my message is one that ties up or ties in with the motto of this congregation, which is, we are not ashamed of the gospel. Tomorrow morning, I will be participating in the launch of a granddaughter or grandson church of Lusaka Baptist Church in Silverest. And I've never forgotten, I said to the missionary pastor that we've sent there, I said to him, when he was asking me what I should preach on, I said, well, why don't you give me the motto of your church? Because if you're launching a new church and you already have a motto, it'll be good that the motto of your church is what I should preach on. Well, he said to me that the motto of our church is, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I remember thinking to myself that I hope that Lusaka Baptist Church hasn't got copyright of that statement. But there you are. It is your grandchild. So I'm pretty sure you wouldn't mind sharing a common motto. It's what God has been doing here that's passed on to Kabwata Baptist Church and now is spilling over into further generations. And I recall listening to Dr. Chwele opening that up further and speaking about approximately 44 other churches that have grown out of this place. Again, something we ought to be most grateful for. Now, in speaking about standing on gospel preaching, I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 5, and then we will also read chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 11. So if we could just quickly read those verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 5. The Apostle Paul says there, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Chapter 6. Verse 9 down to verse 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Well, brethren, I have just chosen these two sections of 1 Corinthians in order to illustrate the point that that which was the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul should continue to be our heartbeat as a Christian church, and indeed your heartbeat as Lusaka Baptist Church. That your motto, "We are not ashamed of the gospel," in fact ought to be read in the positive, that we are proud of the gospel, that we glory in the gospel, that we are gripped by the gospel, and that if there's anything we want to do, it is to ensure that this message is preached, that it is proclaimed far and wide, so that we may have the opportunity not only to experience its power, but at the same time to see it lived out in the present age. That's really what the Apostle Paul is all about here, and that is what should be true of us too. Now, brethren, in order for us to genuinely have this testimony that we want to stand on gospel preaching, we must first of all be individuals who've actually experienced the gospel. We must be individuals who can testify that we ourselves have experienced its power. Notice how the Apostle Paul, as he came to Corinth, speaks in terms of not so much that he decided to preach the gospel, rather he decided to know nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. This 1 and 2. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Then he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, yes, it is true. His concern was to come and preach, because when Paul was referring to having come among you, brothers, as he puts it there in verse 1, it wasn't so much that he was coming to visit a local church the way in which I have come among you today. No, this was pioneer work and pioneer ministry. This was Paul pushing the domains of darkness backwards. He had come in from Asia, crossed into Europe, began with Macedonia, preaching in places like Philippi, and in due season descended down to Achaia, where he finally landed in Corinth. Corinth itself was a place that was completely awash with immoral living, with corrupt living, and people drinking in the waters of various philosophies and that were popular in those days, and so on. The religion that was there could not take a housefly to heaven. And that's where Paul arrived. And he says that when he got there, the thing that gripped him the most in the midst of that world awash, as I said, with corruption and vileness, was this: that I want to know Christ. That I want to know Christ exclusively. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the kind of words that Paul spoke to the Philippians, when he said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's basically the way he summarizes his life. "For to me to live is Christ." Or, as he says later on in that same book, or that I may know him. Now, this is not a new convert. This is not Paul beginning his Christian life. No, no, no. This is a Paul that has already established so many churches across Asia. Indeed, so many churches, even in Europe. And yet he is still speaking in terms of, oh, that I might know him. Oh, as he puts it elsewhere, I consider everything dung. That's a little earlier in that same passage. I consider everything else dung compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, I wonder whether as you sit here, or those who might be listening to us through live stream, I wonder whether you can say that your own soul echoes something of those words. That the greatest privilege that you've ever had on this side of eternity has been to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I need to quickly say that this knowledge is first of all doctrinal. In other words, it's information that actually hits the brain. It is knowing Jesus Christ as he has been taught in the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It is knowing him as prophet, priest, and king. It is knowing him as the pre-existent Christ, the humiliated Christ, and finally the exalted Christ. It is knowing him as the Son of God and at the same time as the Son of Man. And I want to assure you that if you were to be Christ-focused in studying the person and work of Christ, you will find that you will never ever hit rock bottom. He is an infinite being in all his ways. His person is infinite. His glory is infinite. His works are infinite. They will stretch you to your very limit. But again, this knowledge is not merely doctrinal. It is experiential. When Paul here is saying, oh, that I may know him, or for to me to live is Christ, or that I consider everything done compared to knowing Jesus, it is in knowing him in an experiential way as well. That this information has transformed me from that self-righteous Pharisee that was persecuting the church to one who has become his servant, his slave, his sent out one, his apostle. One that you can safely say that he loves him and wants to walk with him the rest of his life. It is this experiential aspect that we too should be able to testify of. That I met the Savior and he changed me. That he transformed me from the inside out. I know it. That he has shattered all that self-righteousness and that life of sin that controlled me. And now he has recreated me, given me new desires, and one that now enables me to walk in newness of life. In fact, it is this experiential aspect that Paul particularly emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 2. Look at the way he puts it when he says in verse 3 down to verse 5, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but here it is, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but here it is again, in the power of God. Now, in a moment, we'll be speaking about that in terms of evangelistic preaching. But first of all, it is knowing it yourself. Paul experienced this. And because he experienced this power in his own life that stopped him in his tracks on his way to Damascus, he is able to take this same message and share it with everyone else. So let me say it again. If you are not going to be ashamed of this gospel, if you are going to stand on gospel preaching, it must be because you have come to know this Jesus and he has impacted you. He has morally transformed you in an unforgettable way. Can you speak like that about your own knowledge of Christ? Can you? Now, it's fairly obvious as you read this text that although Paul speaks about wanting to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, he actually has in mind the proclamation of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. The proclamation of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. I love the way in which he illustrates this preaching in Galatians and chapter 3. Galatians and chapter 3. He says there in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And then he says there, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, by that he doesn't mean that they actually saw with their physical eyes the crucifixion of the Savior. What he means is that as he himself was preaching in Galatia, the way he preached Christ, he preached him so clearly, he preached him so graphically, that it was as though with their own eyes they were beholding Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. That's the way the Apostle Paul pictures his own preaching. It is as though you've been sent to go and proclaim the gospel, say at UNSA or at NRDC. It's as though you have painted on this huge canvas the cross with Jesus hanging there, and you are lifting it up in the air as you are walking through this campus, and you are saying to those who are perishing, those who are threatened by COVID-19, here is life. Life is to be found only in this crucified Savior. That even when you have gone, that's the picture that remains in their minds. That life is to be found in only one person, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior who has been sent into the world. And brethren, the world is occupied, as the Corinthians were occupied, with all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of pursuits, all kinds of so-called solutions to human difficulties and challenges and so forth, and all kinds of pleasures that the world is chasing after, which ultimately are trifles of the passing hour. What was true in Corinth is true in Lusaka today, is true in Zambia today, is true right around Africa and the world. What should we be doing? The same Christ we have come to know is the Christ we must proclaim. Let me say it again. The same Christ we have come to know is the Christ we must proclaim. The reason is quite simple. It is this, that in the midst of all human pursuit that surrounds us, men and women are sinners in a desperate rush to hell. There is but one message that is able to arrest them, and it is the message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Forget the many so-called solutions that they tend to come up with in the midst of all the excitement. Forget that. The bottom line is, behind those men and women standing in those podiums, coming up with so-called solutions and pointing fingers at everybody else, are sinners who themselves are enslaved to sin. And who, if their hearts beat for the last time, will go deeper than the grave into the flames of hell. There's only one message that is able to stop that downward spiral. Christ and Him crucified. It is a message that not only ensures that their sins are pardoned, it is also a message that ensures that their hearts are transformed. And as hearts are transformed, the consequence of that is the transformation that takes place in the community as well. Those who have thus heard this message will tell you, in no uncertain terms, that they need no other argument. They need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for them. We're hearing earlier today about Islam from Pastor Ngoma. Here's the point. You try this, go to a Muslim and say to him, on whom do you base all your trust? It's not on whom. It is by trying to follow some teachings. You go to a genuine Christian, you reverse that question and say, okay, what teachings are you trusting in for you to reach where your heart desires to be when this life is over? The Christian will tell you, it's not a teaching. It's a person. It's a person. It is Jesus Christ. Secondly, you go to the Muslim and you say, okay, since the day you became a Muslim, tell me, what transformation took place in your soul? Tell me. That's Greek. Because there's no actual transformation that takes place there. It is the effort and effort and effort at keeping up certain rituals. Go to a genuine Christian and say to that Christian, what transformation took place when you trusted in Him? This is what he will tell you. Chapter 6. Of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the men who practice homosexuality, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the revilers, the swindlers. That's the way I was. Verse 11. But I was washed, I was sanctified, I was justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what you will hear. It will be a real transformation that has taken place in such an individual. So, those of us who are already in the church are individuals who have experienced this, but dare I say that that's also the transformation we are looking to see in others as we get out there with the gospel, proclaiming it far and wide. That we may hear one by one individuals testifying of the same. So that in the midst of this fallen world, there would be this sharp contrast. This sharp contrast between what people were and what they have now become in Christ. That there should be this sharp contrast between the society around, the Christless society around, and the believers in Christ. That in the schools, colleges where they are, in the workplaces where they are, in the homes where they are, the difference, the stark difference, would be so obvious. That the friends, the relatives, the schoolmates, the classmates may all ask, what happened to you? Why are you different? And the answer is not simply, I'm trying to follow some teachings. The answer is Christ. I heard about Christ. I trusted in Christ. And he has brought about this change. Now, brethren, the Apostle Paul in this text is not just saying that he was standing on the gospel. He was standing on the gospel preached. The gospel proclaimed. Let's go back to our text. He says there, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come, here it is, proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He came proclaiming, but he was not doing it with the philosophical words, phrases, mind pictures of the teachers of his own day, who had filled up places like Athens and Corinth. But proclaiming, he did. Proclaiming, he did. And he was proclaiming Jesus as he has been taught in the scriptures. And brethren, as I was given this topic of standing on gospel preaching, I was very glad that I wasn't given the topic standing on the gospel. I was glad that the preaching element was added. Because you see, the Christian faith goes forward in unison with the kind of preaching that is currently there in that church, in that community, in that age. Trust me. The moment you divorce the two, and anybody who wears a trousers must now also fill pulpits, and when you're doing outreach work must also fill up the places where they are preaching. The moment you end up that way, you are losing rather than gaining. The great shepherd of the sheep, the great Lord of the harvest, sends forth laborers. He sends forth preachers. He calls preachers to the preaching ministry. He grips them with this message we call the gospel, to the point where they are willing to quit their jobs, they are willing to sacrifice anything, if only they can have a place where they can proclaim this message with devastating consequences upon the world. Upon the world. And it is this that Lusaka Baptist Church must stand on. I remember the other day listening to Pastor Kalifungwa giving the history of Lusaka Baptist Church, and he went through the various preachers, and I've never forgotten him speaking in terms of, you know, the Spurgeonic trio and so on and so forth. But as he was speaking, he also talked about Pastor Joseph Fukwe, and it warmed my heart, because I used to sit there in that first pew and listen to preaching that preached me out of my socks, literally. There were many days when the preaching had such consequence in that place. You could hear a pin drop in between the preacher's words. There used to be a fan just on top of the pulpit that used to make some noise. And I've never forgotten, because in the midst of the preaching, while the preacher was gathering his thoughts, you could hear it, because hardly anybody was breathing, going kwacha, 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 kwacha. And there were many times when the preacher has finished his work, he's gone to the door to greet the people going out, and I would be there saying, "Lord, if you haven't saved me today." I dare not go out of that door and meet my death and reconcile to you. Now, brethren, that's the preaching I'm talking about. On not a few occasions, I had a bit of holy saliva going across the pulpit onto me. Thankfully, it was before COVID-19, so there were no negative thoughts passing through my mind. It's preaching that informs the mind with the truth of the gospel, but it is also preaching that inflames the heart with love for the gospel, and it is preaching that inspires the will to submit to the gospel. That preaching is what has made LBC what it is, and it is that preaching that we must continue praying for and never relent, because it's the very promise of the head of the church, the very promise of the Lord of the harvest, that we should pray that he may send forth such laborers. Preaching that grips and grips persuasively, that when men and women have ultimately gone home, they cannot help but say, whatever was happening there was not mere oratory. It was verily, verily the power of God. Allow me to say, we have too many individuals, and I hope they're not represented by any of our missionaries, but we've got too many individuals who have just failed to make it in life everywhere else. And they figured the pulpit is the place they can get an easy salary. And in the end, you send them to plant churches, you give them churches to pastor, and so on. And nothing is happening there. Nothing! You've basically sent them for a paid holiday. that should not be the case. Individuals who cannot preach their way out of a paper bag should not be in the pulpit. We should be able to say to them, come back, come back. Here's a bit of money. There's a stall in Kamwala Market. Go and start selling bananas there. What the generation we are in desperately needs is true gospel preachers preaching the gospel. I want to repeat, it's the foundation that has brought Lusaka Baptist Church to where it is. Let's not compromise on it. Let's do everything we can to raise such preachers. Let's train them. Let's bring them into internships. Let's challenge them afresh. Let's pray for them. But at the end of the day, we must stand on that kind of preaching and on that kind of preaching alone. Otherwise, we will lose the ground that has been gained. What we need is what Paul was preaching, talking about here. That in weakness, in fear, in trembling, perhaps not the greatest diction, but one thing is sure, the message of the cross was the very power of God. And where's the fruit? Paul says, yourselves in Corinth, such were some of you. But look at what this message has done. May Lusaka Baptist Church stand on such gospel preaching. Amen.